is Apologetics Live. To answer your questions, your host from Striving for Eternity Ministries, Andrew Rappaport.
And we're live again. This is Pastor Justin Pierce. We are we're on tonight, and I think we have a really good show. We're going to be talking with Dr. Sean Build That Wall. He is going to be talking with us tonight. We're going to be working through for a while about Freemasonry and the Shriners Masonic Lodge and whatnot. It's a discussion that I wasn't sure there would be a lot of interest in. And it turns out there's a lot of people that were really hoping to talk about what's going on with the Masonic Lodge and the church, and is it compatible with Christianity? Is it a false Christian cult, or what is it? So we are Striving for Eternity. We're in Apologetics Live, and you can find out all kinds of information about what we're doing with Striving for Eternity at strivingforeternity.org. I want to encourage every one of you to reach out and see all the great information they have at there, and also look at Apologetics Live. Guys, you guys got to go to the new website. It's really great. It's got a lot of great information. If you want to talk to us tonight about any of this stuff, have any questions, stuff that you've dealt with the Freemasons in your church, it's statistically there are more deacons and church leaders and teachers in the Masonic Lodge that are secretly in, that are leading in the Southern Baptist Convention than you can shake a stick at. It's just they're all over the place. And so if you have had any issues or want to talk about that, please give us a call. Go online to Apologetics Live, and you can find us there. Just scroll down to the duck and click on the duck, and that'll bring you right in. Also check out the Christian podcast community, and there, I believe, are over 40 or close to 40 different podcasters, Christian podcasters on there. And it is just incredible, detail, incredible work. These guys are putting out wonderful information for the body of Christ. Everything from apologetics to discernment to music and, just all kinds of wonderful, information for us. If you have any questions, you want to have, Andrew, Anthony, and anyone else come out to your church and do any, apologetics training, any, discipleship training, evangelism training, all type of different ministry training, get a hold of us at info@strivingforeternity.org. I want to encourage you guys just to, be lifting up, Andrew and Anthony, I believe Justin Peters as well. They're at the Cruciform Conference right now. They're out there just having a good old time out there. And please pray for them. And I believe he's posting stuff on Facebook. Anthony and Andrew are posting stuff on Facebook. So please definitely watch the information, watch the sermons, watch the discipleship training, what they have going on. And said all that real fast because I want to bring my brother Sean in. Let's get this a little better. That looks better. I like that smaller format with the nice black background.
If you can keep my face off the screen, you're better off.
Well, I mean, we could do it with, I don't like that one. Yeah, let's do it with the black little, it's fall, so let's do the fall leaves. So, for everybody, this is, Dr. Sean Wall. He's a good friend, been a friend of mine for a long time. And he knows everything.
Yeah, but...
Okay. He doesn't know everything, but he knows a lot. He knows a lot, and he's, a great brother in Christ, and, just dearly love him.
That's code for nerd.
Nerd, that's what it is. That's what it is. So here's the thing. I don't know if you want to tell everybody here on this show or not, but you had some pretty amazing news come up, and I don't know if it's okay to talk about. I didn't ask you yet, so I'm just going to put it out
here. Oh, no, yeah, you can. I'll let you do it.
No, you do it. I don't want to steal your thunder, man. This is great.
No. I want to gloat. Don't want to gloat.
No, okay.
He's in a
daze and a fog. He's nervous. He's going to be writing for, what's that little group called? What is that?
The Daily Caller.
The Daily Caller. Yeah, he's going to be writing for the Daily Caller, guys. And I tell you what, I can't think of anybody, better to be out there, trying to proclaim some truth and give a good discussion for everyone to see. Go to, Daily Caller. Where else can I find your information at? I know that we had posted some stuff on
Daily Caller, I mean, I've got my own site that's called On the Level, and it's onthelevel.com. Online. It's not a .com. It's a .online site. So that is where all of my writing is now. And I'm still going to have it there on the level.online. But it was obviously things that I write for the Daily Caller will be the Daily Callers, but we'll be able to link it on my site. But it's, hopefully I can start sprinkling some gospel in and we'll see how long I last when it comes to that. But they're a conservative site, so I don't think they would mind too much because most of their readers probably wouldn't mind.
That's great. That's great. I look at a lot of their stuff. I try to get a good balance of pure out socialist liberalism and a little bit of conservative stuff, in my mind every once in a while. And so, it's really fun and easy to do it that way. Cause if you look at all the, all of the media and even some of the Fox News media, you get a really good balance of pure out socialism versus liberalism. And then you go to the Daily Wire, Daily Caller, and some of these other guys, and you get a conservative point of view.
And what I like about the Caller, is that they are not afraid to call down the conservative, quote unquote, conservative right when they're wrong as well. I like that, because I'm not afraid to do it either. And maybe that's probably one of the reasons why they took me on as a contributor. But we're not afraid, especially when it comes to things like foreign policy, because it's more of a libertarian bent. When it comes to that. So we'll see. I'm excited. I'm really excited. I have to watch the debate tonight. They're already testing me on things, so it's going to be interesting.
Yeah. So he's going to be on with us for about, until about what, 9 o'clock, and then you got to jump off, and then we're going to.
Just right before I got to jump off, got to kind of watch it and got to take some notes. I got to put together, got to write something,
I hear that. I hear that. So real quick, Ryan asked, on here. Hey, Ryan, on the topic about last week in government submission, what are your all's thoughts on things like Rosa Parks and the Tea Party? I think he's trying to say, was it rebellion towards government? Thanks, great show. As far as the Tea Party goes, I don't see it as rebellion towards the government. I see it as as far as Tea Party. I know the left tried to really push the Tea Party as a terrorist group. And I never was part of the Tea Party. I listened to a lot of what they had to say. And, as far as I was concerned, they had a lot of legitimate points. And there's always, good and bad in that type of thing. But, it's just like, more of a libertarian type point of view. And so I didn't think there was anything in rebellion against the government. I think they were trying to work within the confines of government. And again, you saw the liberal media start pushing and morphing more towards the totalitarian, media that we see today, So I don't know what you think about that, Sean.
No, I totally agree. I agree with you on that point when it comes to the Tea Party. And of course they had some, like you said, they both pros and cons, and they constitutionally, they had a lot of really good points. A lot of really good points. But then again, that rebellion issue too, there were some things that they took a little bit too far as well. To the Rosa Parks question, most people don't know this about that Rosa Parks incident, but that was completely a staged deal. That was that was completely staged. Now, that being said, I will say that this, that whole idea and the civil rights movement, that civil rights movement, not the Black Lives Matter nonsense, garbage, Marxism, there was a biblical basis to do and to say what Rosa Parks was saying, because that was a time of segregation. That was a time that there clearly was lines drawn both in the Constitution and biblically. So Rosa Parks, that whole incident was not really government rebellion, so to speak, because the Constitution is written in a way that it doesn't matter white, black, red, brown, green, yellow, whatever, that we should be able to, you know, have opportunity in this land.
Yeah, and you know,
he meant the Boston Tea Party is what he was saying.
Yeah, and that's fine. That's fine too. I mean, you're going back to a time when you're a formative government's, you know, being brought together, and you have different governing factions from different nations, that and you're dealing with a lot of different governing factions that are all fighting together to try to dominate this land. I think you're at a point of turmoil at that time that it can go any way possible. Now, you know, John MacArthur points out that the entire rebellious movement, if you look strictly from the scriptural standpoint, was unbiblical. You know, the entire, you know, standing up against the government and fighting them, you know, he makes that point. I'm going to agree. I mean, I don't look at the scripture and say, well, I like this, I don't like that. I say, yes, sir. What do you want us to do? And that's where we're going to go. As far as the Boston Tea Party, I honestly believe that you're talking about, governing rulers who are in opposition to one another. You have the English, you have the Spanish, the British, you have all these different groups trying to vie for, you know, ruling control. And so, during that time, I think you had too much turmoil to have a constituted government that is going to be, you know, real lockstep. You have so many people trying to fight on that. I don't know what you think.
And part of that too, that was just in excess to the entire reason that we were, you know, I say we Americans, we were here in the first place.
Yeah.
And they were running, you know, from, you know, that tyrannical type of government, which they were being forced to do things that, you know, or, and bow down to things that biblically they shouldn't do. So that was just an added extension onto that. So I think they were perfectly legitimate in that, because their whole issue was to, hey, let's get away from England because of what they're doing to us from a biblical perspective anyway.
Yeah. Hey man, that's a great question. I really appreciate that, Ryan. Couple of questions. Yeah, I really appreciated those. So let's jump in.
Most Americans don't have a clue what the Boston Tea Party was.
Yeah, exactly. It's, they threw a bunch of tea in and they had a little bit of sugar and had a good party. that's what it was. Let's see. We're talking about the Masonic Lodge, Freemasonry, and how it ties in with other, cultic non-Christian cults. So I'm going to say that our starting Bible verse, as always, is 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ, or sanctify Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks of you for the reason the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Sean, I'm not sure what information that you have, so I was just going to let you get started if you want to start talking. Give us some information. I've got tons of stuff. So,
yeah. And so do I. And I think probably, I don't know what kind of questions you had gotten about the Masons. So we'll probably just kind of keep it superficial, the best that we can. Cause usually most people say, well, is it okay? The question arises, is it okay for a Christian to also be in the lodge? And the simple answer to that is no, when you look at the whole reason behind what the lodge really is.
Yeah.
And to be fair, you know, to go back to my on the level, you know, my on the level plug there, to be fair, most of those guys in the Masons are clueless about what the movement and what the religion is even about. They're intentionally misled. In fact, their literature even says that.
Yep.
So that's what I would say right off the top. Just from a numbers perspective, I would let people know that there's about 6 million Masons in the world.
Yep.
There's about 6 million. That's not very many. Now, do you probably know where a local lodge is in your town? Sure.
Yeah.
It's just not big. It's gonna be small. There's not gonna be very members. It's a very esoteric organization. They're very secretive. They don't openly go out and recruit people. It's kind of this word of mouth, good old boy type of system. Everybody knows that. And another thing I would say about Freemasonry is that everybody doesn't necessarily understand that Freemasonry ties in with the Shriners. Most people do, but some don't. So the Shriners and the Masons are all in one.
Yeah.
But when I say that, what I mean is, so from this perspective, all of the Shriners are Masons, but not all of the Masons are Shriners. If that makes sense, because there's a level of degrees in Masonry, and the 33rd degree is what's called the Shrine. So that's why they're called the Shriners. So yeah. A Mason is not a Shriner until he gets to that 33rd degree. And once he gets there, he's in the Shrine. So that's why I say all Shriners are Masons, not all Masons are Shriners.
Exactly. You know, one thing that I had, in the information that I have come up with is, and if you go to, the book, Fast Facts on False Teaching, Dr. Ron Carlson, Ed Decker.
Oh, great. That's a great book.
Great book. They had a lot of great teaching on it. You know,
God rest his soul.
Amen. Amen. He's in heaven. He's not at the Grand Lodge in the sky and
right. All
that stuff. He's in heaven with his Lord. And, he talked a lot about, and I've listened to him talk a lot about the Masonic Lodge, because there's a lodge right down the road and they actually threatened me. they didn't like that I actually, taught about this and then put.
Oh yeah. I've been there, brother.
Yeah.
Been there.
And the thing is like you were saying, at the height, America had almost 5 million, lodge members, and now there are around, 1.1 million in America, you know.
I'm talking, when I say 6 million, I meant worldwide.
And that's the thing is they started out in the, 1800s, the late 1800s, you know, mid to late 1800s, that, you know, it started rocketing off. But one of the reasons that I found that it started rocking off was because, of the Freemasonry and its ties to Mormonism. They are heavily.
They're tied to everything, but.
Yeah. Let me say it another way. Mormonism has a lot of its teachings that they pull from Freemasonry.
Because Joseph Smith was a master Mason.
Yeah. I thought one thing that I did find to be rather, I don't want to say amazing, but one that I thought was very intriguing was the teaching on Hiram Abiff. And, you know, they go back to saying that Hiram Abiff was, you know, one of the architects for
Solomon's Temple
and all this stuff. And they start
the secret codes. That's where all the secret codes come from.
Yeah.
It's just nonsense. It's all made up nonsense.
Well, but what amazes me is you know that Joseph Smith had a brother, right?
Yeah, whose name was Hiram.
His name was Hiram. What a coincidence. You know?
Yep.
That was a coincidence. And he actually joined the Masonic Lodge, I believe it was in the 1820s.
Yeah, he was in Illinois at the time.
Yeah.
In that movement west, it was in Illinois. He had already been introduced to the Masons, but he really got a foothold when he was in Nauvoo, Illinois. In fact, he lived right above the Masonic Lodge there.
So let's look at it this way. You know, you got your secret endowments and all this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Let me pull this back a little bit here. I mean, you went through that. Their motto is, what is it? Making good men better.
Yeah.
You know, and I.
It's Joe Biden like. Let's build back better.
Yeah, build back better. Oh, I didn't think about
and
that.
And it's as much as nonsense as he is. So.
Yeah. And they try to say that they're a fraternal organization. Mm-hmm. And I think what gets me about it is, you know, if you're talking about a Christian, and they're being told, hey, you know, you should join the lodge. I mean, it used to be that you didn't ever get invited, you know, to join the lodge because their numbers are dwindling so badly. There will be people that will come and they will do, you know, these little get togethers. So they'll send postcards now. They'll try to get people to come in. Mm-hmm. We've actually gotten some, around our area. You know, and they try to build themselves. I think the thing that breaks my heart the most is watching the Shriner kids, Children's Hospital, those little kids.
Let me say something on that. So, the Shriners, the Freemasons, they are definitely a philanthropic organization.
Yeah.
Those hospitals do excellent work. I'm not going to take that away from them. I've seen it firsthand.
Yeah.
I've been there. I've done a little bit of training actually, there. So I've seen that firsthand. So usually when I do these types of things, when I'm talking against the Masons, people want to turn it on me and spin it. And I act as though I'm going against I'm never going against the philanthropic idea or even the members, so to speak. I always target, going back to First Peter, we always target the ideology and the organization and the beginnings and the backbone of that. What is the foundation of that organization? And we ask the question, as we do with everything else, but is that true?
Exactly.
That's what we do.
Exactly. And you know, you think about it when you're talking about the little kids. You see them up there and you're like, your heart breaks and you want to help and you want to do everything you can. But that's the way, that's the draw. I mean, that's the draw to bring people into the organization.
Sure.
You know,
It certainly is. Look at all the good work we're doing.
Yeah. You could become a Shriner too. But what you have to realize is the making good men better, is all the philanthropic work and everything else. That is your sanctification.
Yeah, that's an impossibility without Jesus Christ.
I totally agree. But to them, that's their sanctification. What people don't talk about a lot is one of the first things you do after you've went through the initiations is you get your white lambskin apron.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And that is the sign of the lamb, not the lamb Christ Jesus, but the lamb that is your sacrifice, that your covering cherub that covers your... I don't want to get too far into
detail.
Yeah,
I mean, because they're very graphic. Yeah.
They're very graphic. And Morals and Dogma, I mean, it is really graphic. If you know what the Lincoln Memorial is and all these different statues that were made.
The Washington Monument.
Yeah. Yeah. They're all made. I meant to say Washington Monument, but, they're all made to represent, well, the male.
Male part. And female,
anatomy.
Yeah, anatomy.
Yeah.
Reproductive anatomy.
Yeah. And because that is their idea of eternal life is that you are reborn into your children. You carry your soul off into the children and.
Which also ties in with Mormonism, by the way.
Yes.
The whole spirit child and children, and that's why you see polygamy, and that's why you see lots and lots of, you know, sexual activity amongst the men with all the different women and having the children. It all ties in.
And what's scary about that is when you have people like the, you know, leadership in the Southern Baptist Convention, and they put out pamphlets like saying that, you know, while this isn't strictly Christian, we want to do we want to be as generous as possible and say that, you know, that there's nothing inherently evil about, and that's not a direct quote, but nothing mm-hmm. inherently evil about a person becoming a Mason. But when you start digging into what the Masonic Lodge teaches, I mean, I've got quotes and of course I've got the books. I'm sure you do too
mm-hmm.
on the morals and dogma and whatnot, on these different, books that are written from the leadership. This is the, mm-hmm. this is, if you have a Bible in your hand, that's the Word of God. you read it because you want to know what the God of the Word says. The, if you're a Christian, you read the Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
These Masons read these books, you know.
Well, they would be their foundation, but most of them
don't read them. They don't
right.
read them.
Yeah, I've read Morals and Dogma. You probably have painstakingly read Morals and Dogma, which that probably we've read more than 98% of the Masons. And that's just to be honest. They just don't, they don't read that stuff. And in fact, and I will read you this quote from Roland Blackmore, who is a Masonic scholar. And he says this, and I quote, "It is a lamentable fact that the great mass of our membership," meaning the Masons, "are ignorant with everything connected with Freemasonry," unquote. They intentionally mislead their people, because they know that if you've got real, true, born-again Christians that really dig into this stuff and really read Morals and Dogma. By the way, Morals and Dogma by Pike is the Bible for the Masons, if people don't know that either. So there's always an objective basis to most religions. And this is religion. It's a religion. So Morals and Dogma is that of the Masons. In fact, I want to tell you a quick little story. I was teaching against Masonry in a church one time, and I had my copy of Morals and Dogma. And I had a guy stand up at the very end. He was beet red, mad as can be. He didn't agree with anything that I said. And all I did was quote Pike. And he said, "I've never seen that book. I don't know what that is." And I told him, "Look, I wouldn't expect you to, but this is your Bible. Everything I just quoted, everything that I said is in your Bible." And he had no idea. 33rd degree Mason, this guy. Yeah. He claimed he was.
Yeah. Well, I've had encounters with a lot of Masons and just like you said, they don't read their own literature. And to be honest, a lot of Christians.
Like most religions. Most religions.
Yeah, most Christians don't read their Bibles. I mean, most professing Christians, and they
most Mormons don't read their books. It's classic across. They want the label, they want the fraternity, but they really don't know what they believe.
Well, and you know the thing about it is if you read, you know, Joseph Fort Newton and these guys, you hear that, you know, the goal of Freemasonry is you want to teach the world that they're lost in darkness and they need the light of Freemasonry.
Yes.
To enter the celestial lodge.
Yeah, classic language.
Yeah. I think it's celestial lodge is what they call it. And that's how they start. They start out by explaining to you the initiate that you're lost in darkness.
Yep.
You know, but the Bible has, you know, plenty to say about that. You know, it tells us that, you know, what is it? I have the actual thing that you're supposed to read as you become a Freemasonry.
And oh, yeah.
You know, First John 1:5-7 says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." You know, that's 1 John 1:5-7. So, you know, if anybody tells you that they're a Mason and that they are a Christian as well and that it's compatible, just pull that out, you know?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, so no Christian can really do that. What you're doing, that's from Joseph Newton. It's a book called The Builders. And he wrote that in 1914. It was kind of, other than Morals and Dogma, it was a well-known Masonic book. In fact, he says that Masonry teaches that all non-Masons are living in spiritual darkness.
Exactly.
Not just darkness, spiritual darkness.
That's right.
So what he's saying is if you're a professing Christian, you're still living in spiritual darkness until you come into the Masonic Lodge. It's classic religious cultism.
Yeah. And, you know, you think about it, you know, jump around a little bit here. I'm ignorant and don't know anything. And I've come to you and you're a lodge member. And you've told me that hey, man, I need to come and be a part of this group. What am I going to expect? I come walking in. How do I become a member? You know, do you recall the ritual? on
of what you're talking about, to come into the Blue Lodge?
Yeah.
You mean the first?
Yeah, the
first part?
First initiation. I have it sitting right here. Let me see if I can pull this up. Yeah. I'm gonna throw an overlay on us. So here, so everybody can see this. And I want to read some of this, on the process and then what you need to go through. And, you know, these are, let me
talk about being cable toed and hoodwinked and all of
that.
Okay.
Yeah,
gotcha.
That's craziness. You know, it's,
yeah.
And it really is, insanity here. These are some of the different degrees, to come in. You know, you guys can pull this up, the free, Masonic oaths. You know, you come walking in and you want to become a member. And so, let's see if we can pull this to the side. No, we can't, can we? You want to become a member. And so, here's the way it was laid out as far as I've studied it. You come in, you decide you want to become a member. You're brought to the outer door. They put a noose around your neck.
Yep.
Sean, tell me if I'm wrong on any of this. They put a noose around your neck. Let's see. You knock. I think it was knock three times, but I think there's a special way you knock.
Mm-hmm.
And I could be wrong on that, but I think there's a special way you knock. And then you put a blindfold on. Do they put a blindfold on you?
They put a blindfold on you. They put a noose around the neck. That's what they call being cable-toed.
Cable-toed. That's right.
Yep. And then they're brought to the outer door of the lodge. That's,
yeah.
And that's blindfolded. And that's being hoodwinked. So that's what they call that. Mm-hmm.
Now here's what bothers me. I mean, this all bothers me. I'm just going to tell you. But here's what just breaks my heart. That professing Christians walk up and do this. Hmm. You get your left pant leg rolled up.
Yep.
You remove your coat and your shirt. And you go up to this person.
The shirt gets torn, expressing the left breast. What does that remind you of? That's biblical. That's analogy of biblical proportions there.
Oh wow, I hadn't even thought about that. I'm sorry,
yeah.
I hadn't even thought about those issues.
Think about the Jews where they would tear. Yeah. They would tear. Yeah. That's the same. They do the same thing. They steal that right from the Bible.
Wow, I didn't even think about that. That's here you go. So in this picture here, Sean, can you see this? I don't know if you can or not. So in this picture,
you've got
a person that's, you know, he's been cable toed. He's covered up. His face is covered. Right behind him, you can see there's one of the Masons. He's, you know, dressed up in all his regalia, but the person in front of him has a sword to his chest, and he is supposed to recite this oath before he bows down, raises his hand, and he takes this oath before the worshipful master of the lodge. Now, wait a minute.
Yeah, that's enough for any Christian that should turn and run.
If you're a Christian and you walk into a building and you're crazy enough to do this,
mm-hmm.
and you get down on your knees and you bow before this man, a human being that you call, this is his title. I've met a deacon that was a worshipful master.
Mm-hmm.
I've met several pastors that were worshipful masters. I've met several people in the church that were worshipful masters. And I mean, they get irate if you start.
No man deserves that. No man deserves that title.
What did Jesus say? Call no man your master.
That's
you have
right.
One master in heaven, and it
that's
is
right.
Not any man. Don't ever do this.
And this happens, Justin, at the apprentice degree, which is the very first degree. Like you said, this is the initiation.
And here's the thing. You're bound by an oath before you ever walk in that you will swear that you will never speak about what goes on. And this is your binding oath every mm-hmm. single time. I want to read some of this. I fill in your name.
Yep.
Of my own free will and accord in the presence of Almighty God and this right, worshipful lodge erected to him and dedicated to the Holy Saint John, do hereby and hereupon do solemnly, sincerely promise and, I won't say the word, blank, I will always hell, forever conceal and never reveal the secret arts, parts, or points of these mysteries of Freemasonry which have been may now or shall hereafter be communicated to me in the charge of such to any person in the world. Okay, now there's a lot more that says here. But going down, I posted here on the oath. This first oath says this. Binding myself under no less, you take this oath. Binding myself under no less a penalty than have my throat cut from ear to ear, mm-hmm. my tongue tore out by its roots, and with my body buried in the sands of the sea. Sea, a cable length from shore where the tide ebbs and flows twice. Yeah. In the 24 hours, should I ever knowingly or willingly violate this, my solemn obligation as an entered apprentice? I mean, you walk in the door
and say that.
You swear before God, and God says, don't you swear by anything in heaven and earth. Don't you swear by anything. Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew,
yeah.
Don't do that. You know,
don't do that.
You know, you don't swear by anything. You didn't make anything. You don't own anything. Mm-hmm. Don't do it. You know,
that's just the apprentice degree. That's the first one. The second degree they go on, they say, when they go into the fellow craft degree, they have to say, binding myself under no less a penalty than that of having my left breast torn open, my heart plucked out, and given as prey to the wild beasts of the field and the fowls of the air.
Yes.
That's the second degree. And every degree is like that. So they're all the same.
It goes on and on. And the thing is, you know, I've had, the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, mark my house. I've had them come and threaten me because when they come in my neighborhood, they don't have a good time. You know, they don't get to do Bible studies. You know, they come in. As soon as they come in, I walk over and start talking to my neighbors and start talking to them, witnessing to them, and they get really angry.
Mm-hmm.
Well, these guys, have been known to do the same type of threats. They've been known to be linked with those same types of threats. But you have to ask yourself a question. You know, as a Christian, you say, I'm a Christian, but I'm scared that they might do this or this person might do this. Here's the thing. Are you going to stand before a holy God on the day of judgment and say, God, I knew I should have done these things and spoke the truth and stood for truth, but I was too afraid. I was too afraid something bad was going to happen. You know, That's the whole point. We have people that are making these oaths, and fortunately, many, many believers hear this stuff and they get up and they say, I'm not doing this. You're going to tell me I have to swear before God? I have to violate my oath to God as a Christian that God, my Lord says, don't make any oaths. Don't be swearing under anything. Don't bind myself.
I'm not calling a man a worshipful master, a mortal man. A worshipful master. How can any Christian get to that?
Yeah.
You shouldn't be able to get there.
Yeah. And it's amazing to me that people can justify that type of, perversion. I want to say, you know, cultic perversion, and they try to, you know, put it into the church and say, that's not a big deal. You're making a pagan blood oath.
a pagan blood oath. And I've actually had a Mason tell me on this very subject that we're talking about, saying that, well, they're just words. Well, words have meaning.
That's what the definition of an oath word, is.
It's just nonsense. It is amazing what depravity will do to people. And I get it because I can put myself on that other side before my conversion, and I would have made the same silly, dumb, rhetorical, you know, comments and rebuttals knowing they don't make sense because our minds are depraved.
Yeah. You know, and the thing is, you know, if you can go to any, library just about and, find the book Morals and Dogma, which actually they're trying to hide a lot of it, but
they won't sell them, openly sell them.
Yeah, they won't.
Yeah.
But you think, you know, if you're going to become a Mason, you come into this group as far as becoming a Mason, and they don't stop there. I mean, you have the Grand York Rite, you have the Scottish Rite, what is it? Mm-hmm. How do you pronounce it? Amaranth? mm-hmm. Order of the Eastern Star.
Oh,
that's
yeah, they
for,
have.
That's for the wives. You know, mm-hmm. the Demolay and the Squires of Demolay. You have Rainbow Girls, Daughters of the Nile, and Job's Daughters. And that's, I think that's all just for the women, if I'm not mistaken.
Yes.
And then, women and young girls. And all of that is to train them, to train their husbands to be a better Mason.
Mm-hmm.
The whole purpose in all of that is to, you know, have these wives deceived into thinking that this is Christian. This is righteous. Now when I say this is Christian, I mean Christian here in America.
Yes.
Because what we haven't said yet is Freemasonry does not own a religion as in Christianity or Buddhism or whatever else.
No, it's itself.
It's itself, and it adopts whatever the religion is of the area.
Bingo.
You know,
so in America, at the lodge, you're going to have the Bible, you know, at the front. In Saudi Arabia, in a lodge, you're going to have the Quran exactly. at the front of the lodge. Mm-hmm.
Exactly. And that's the thing is they bring this in to any area. I mean, it's compatible with any religion, but it's also a religion on top of a religion. What it says is,
yes,
you believe in Jesus Christ because you don't have the esoteric teaching that I have under the lodge, because mm-hmm. Christ is only a spirit figure of the eternal power, the force, I can't remember what all the different languages they use for God, but I think what's amazing about it is when they start talking about their elevated religion, what their true religion is, and what it's truly teaching, it's bringing people under pantheism.
Yes. Well, they claim they're not a religion.
Yeah. I agree.
They say that. In fact, on Freemasonry.org, they say Freemasonry is the oldest and largest worldwide fraternity dedicated to the brotherhood of man under the fatherhood of a supreme being. Although of a religious nature, Freemasonry is not a religion. It urges its members, however, to be faithful and devoted to their own religious beliefs. And that's baloney once you start reading Morals and Dogma, because it gives you all kinds of religious activity.
Well, and real quick, I just want to say, once you start in, you walk in the door, you enter into the Blue Lodge. And that's what you're in forever, is the Blue Lodge. And mm-hmm. then there are three paths. Two of them starting out, which is the York and then the Scottish Rite.
Yeah, the Blue Lodge is the first 3 degrees. It's made up of the first three. Yes.
And then when you end, on either way you go, and it doesn't matter, it teaches all the same stuff.
Yeah, the different rites.
Yeah, you can go through both.
Right.
But when you end up becoming a 33rd degree or a 13th degree, and then you switch
Mason
over
or Shriner.
Mason, and then you become a Shriner. And as you said, the 33rd degree is 33rd. The Shriners, and that is the, if I'm not mistaken, it's not an actual work degree, it's just an honorary degree.
Yes.
And the way I understand it, it's so honorary that they just hand it out like, you know, candy to all the...
Oh, yeah. In fact, most of them don't even progress through all of the different degrees. I mean, it's so lackadaisical. They don't even take it serious because they don't even understand. They don't even know what they're doing. That's what I'm saying. Most of them don't even understand. You pull out Morals and Dogma, they don't even know what it is.
Yeah, and exactly. You pull that book out... And
Albert Pike. They're like, who?
Yeah.
It's like your founder.
Oh, yeah. What is it? Joseph Fort Newton. You start talking about him. You start talking
Joseph Fort Newton, but he wrote the Builders.
Yeah, he wrote the Builders. You start talking about Norman Vincent Peale. You start talking.
Yes.
Now, here's what gets me that people don't realize. Norman Vincent Peale is a prolific writer.
Yes.
What is that group called? Oh, that's right. The Southern Baptist Convention.
That's right.
He wrote a lot of material that is still used in a lot. It's an older material, but it is still used to teach the SBC what Christianity is. And mm-hmm. I mean, if you go read his stuff, Norman Vincent Peale, you go read his stuff And you will come back and say, if you read it compared to the scripture, you'll say, wait a minute. This doesn't jive. This doesn't work. And, you know, and it's scary because the problem is, you know, James White was actually doing a study on the Mormons. And he's going through, and I actually listened through the whole entire thing. And there was two pastors that got up. And as he was talking with them, he was able to take them from the point of being in opposition to Mormonism to the way he was wording things, because he's been around it for so long, they were agreeing with him. I mean, they were so confused. They were agreeing with him. And the problem is when you start talking to Masons, if you don't have at least a little bit of knowledge about what's going on and a set knowledge of the scripture, they can pull you right in.
It's just like a Jehovah's Witness to the average Christian. They can have you tied up like a pretzel in 3 minutes, just, you know, not understanding anything. You mentioned Joseph Fort Newton, and we mentioned that Masonry is a religion. However, they claim not to be. Their goal, the Masonry goal, is to do away with all other religions and take on their own. Listen to this quote from Joseph Fort Newton.
Go ahead, bro.
As Masonry expands, all religious dogmas will cease to be. All individual creeds and doctrines will be done away with, and what remains will be what is termed the one eternal religion that Masons are bringing to the world.
Yeah.
This one eternal religion of Masons is the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, the moral law, the golden rule, and the hope of life eternal, end quote. You can't read that and tell me, you know, that and deny that Mason, you know, the whole Mason ideology is to take over everything else and to be their own religion. That's exactly what he just said.
Wow.
Have you heard that quote before?
I've heard it, but it's been a long time since I heard that, and I forgot about it.
I mean, that's the crux. I mean, that's like the ace in the hole. I mean, that's the big one. In fact, it goes on. Albert Pike, he claimed that the first Masonic legislator was none other than Fuda.
Oh yeah, that's right.
No, the first Masonic legislator.
Yeah, you're right.
This is in Morals and Dogma.
Yeah.
He was called to the priesthood to all men, is what Albert Pike wrote. I mean, this is nonsense. He just makes all this up. He takes this whole big hodgepodge of different religions. He pours it into a bowl, mixes it up, and then pours it out on the table like he's playing Yahtzee. And he writes Morals and Dogma. It's crazy. I took about a year to go through Morals and Dogma. Painful. Again, you know, why do I do this stuff to myself? But my goodness, I wrote all these quotes down. It's just nonsense. And when you teach this in churches, and of course there's always going to be some Masons there, you know, I've never had one come to me and say, you know what? I never really knew that. They all get mad. They all, you know, they blood red. They get mad at me. Instead of looking at the facts, you know, asking, you know, the question, is that true? They want to automatically go into defense mode.
Morals and Dogma, page 104. Masonry, like all the religions, all the mysteries, hermetism and alchemy, conceals its secrets from all except the adept and sages, or the elect, and uses the false explanation and misinterpretations of its symbols to mislead those who deserve only to be misled to the truth, which it calls light for them and draws them away from it. You catch that? You know,
anybody that teaches you or tells you the intention
is to mislead.
We're lying
to you. Come on,
I mean,
in.
That's just, unbelievable. I mean, yes. I mean, nonsense. I mean, just complete nonsense.
I think what gets me about it is it's in their book. I mean, you know, if in the Bible, you know, if you went over and said on page 1642 in the Bible, it says, oops, I was just kidding. You would say, wait a minute.
Yeah.
What? You know, wait a minute. What? These guys are saying.
Well, let's be fair. We're going to mislead you, but let's be fair. you know, let's be fair.
We
know, here I am playing the other side.
Yeah.
What about the Christians who say that cleanliness is next to godliness?
Hey, that's in the Bible.
It's in the Bible somewhere.
Yeah, it's got to be.
Right. I mean, it's just nonsense, you know? It's just like, no, it's not really.
I remember, because I used to watch TVN all the time, and I was in all that craziness and whatnot, and I remember telling a couple of Christian buddies of mine who actually did know the Bible. They were, you know, had actually read the Bible, and I just knew about it. I saw the cover, and that's my dog saying hi to you guys. So I knew about the cover, and I just remember all the TBN guys saying that when the Lord returns, you won't even know the seasons one from another, and you'll not, you know, winter will be like summer and summer like winter and all this crazy stuff. And I went, you know, I was talking to some friends of mine and the Christian friends, and I remember having that discussion with them. And they said, you do realize that that's not in the Bible anywhere, right? And I said, yes, it is. And I got upset. So I'm like, I know it is. I read it from, Schambach or somebody like that.
Hey, brother, that was me when I first heard about the doctrine of election. I mean, I would fight somebody over free will,
oh,
you know, because I had been proselytized my whole life, to that John 3:16. And honestly, that's all that I knew.
Yeah.
And, I got so mad when I first heard that doctrine. Here we go talking about the doctrine of election, but I got so upset. But then, you know, that little man in the back of my brain that says, but is that true?
Yeah.
You know, go search the scriptures. And man, when I start reading the Bible, I actually start reading it for myself. I'm like, man, this wasn't a crazy old man.
Yep.
He was just telling me what was here and everybody else has been lying to me. That type of thing.
We had a seminary professor. I started a seminary. I shouldn't have even tried to go there. But we had a seminary professor. I shouldn't have. I mean, the very first thing, the class he had like 200 some odd people at the class. And the very first thing he talked about was he goes through Ephesians. And he's doing an overview. And I'm listening to him. And he says, the Bible doesn't anywhere say anything about the doctrine of election. That's a man-made, that's a Calvinistic doctrine.
He's in Ephesians?
Yes!
He said
the word election is not in the Bible anywhere. And there were people going, wait. And he goes, and if you say it is, you fail this entire course.
Oh, yeah.
And you've given up, you forfeit your the money that you've given.
Unbelievable.
I lost quite a bit on that. So
I
couldn't believe that. So here, you're going to have to hang up here in just a minute.
Oh yeah, it's getting close. I'm going to have to go and do my daily caller stuff.
Well, that's okay. So we talked about, you know, is masonry or free masonry, is it a religion? So before anybody tells you it's not, let's see. I just read page 104 of Morals and Dogma.
Well, and I just quoted from Joseph Newton.
That it is. Another one is Albert Mackey. And Albert Mackey, he wrote the Encyclopedia of Freemasonry, 1921, I believe it is. And on pages 618 and 619, he says this: Masonry is, in every sense of the word except one, and that is asking, is it a religion? Masonry is, in every sense of the word except one, and that is its least philosophical and inimitable religious institution. That is indebted solely to the religious element that it contains for its origins and for its continued existence, and that without this religious element, it would scarcely be worthy of cultivating by the wise and good, unquote. He says Freemasonry is not Christianity, not a substitute for it. He says, but the religion of Masonry is not sectarian. It admits men of every creed into its hospitable bosom and rejects institutions, and on this ground may not only but should be the religious Mason, should the religious Mason defend it? So what he's saying is Not only is it a religion, it's not Christianity. It is every religion that can come in. It's its own religion. And in order for you to become a Mason, you must profess any religion. In other words, you can't be
right.
an atheist.
Right. Which is then their whole idea is for those creeds to then die out.
Yeah.
So that they can take on,
exactly.
the whole masonry. Morals and Dogma is, I'll quote Pike here along those lines of what you're saying. He says, Masonry around whose altars the Christian, the Hebrew, the Muslim, the Brahmin, the followers of Confucius and Zoroaster can assemble as brethren and unite in prayer, unquote. That's nonsense. No Christian can if you're a born again believer, there's no way that you can come with a Muslim or a follower of Confucius or Zoroaster and pray together. I mean, who are you praying to?
Well, now,
Allah?
Wait just a minute.
Jesus?
Wait.
Zoroaster?
Wait a minute. What about Chrislam?
I mean,
Rick Warren says that we can all be Chrislamites now.
Yeah, whatever happened to Rick Warren, by the way?
He's still spreading all kinds of dogma.
I haven't heard from him in a long time.
That's been a good thing, too.
It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing.
Oh, man. No, and you're right. It's one of those things where it ties people up, brings people in. It brings in all these religions and says we're compatible with them. And then it does what every other cult does that says, we believe in the Bible. We believe in the scripture and this book and that book. And that book or this book becomes their authority.
Yep.
And the Bible is, you know, they even say that the Bible is just a piece of furniture.
Yep. Yes, in the lodge. They do. That is in the literature. That's right.
Page 213. Every Masonic temple is a temple of religion, and its teachings are instruction in religion.
Yeah.
You know, so it doesn't take a lot to figure out that these people are talking about a pagan, cultic, antichrist religion that is thoroughly unbiblical.
Thoroughly unbiblical.
And I think what bothers me about it the most is when people profess to be Christians and they try to justify being in the lodge and being part of it. What bothers me about it the most is they say, well, I can be a Christian in this lodge. The problem is you're worshiping a different God. You're worshiping a different deity or actually a pantheistic group of deities. That, you know, most people don't even realize that's what they're doing.
That's right.
So I think that's what's terrible about that. Well, brother, I don't want to kick you out.
Yeah, it's time for me. Time for me, man. I appreciate you having me on. This has been fun the last 2 weeks. Anytime you want to do this again, you just call on me.
We may have to do one on Halloween. See if we can.
It'd be a fun one too.
I think we had a rough.
But there's a whole lot more to do. There's a whole more to deal with masonry too. I mean, there's a whole.
Oh
lot
yeah,
more
yeah. I was gonna say, I've got a lot more just to talk about on this.
Yeah.
It's we've got a lot on the Masonic Lodge here. You know, I just wanted to try to touch base with things as quick as I can with you, man. I really appreciate you coming and being on with us, and it's been wonderful having you. Let's try to work out when we can get back together again.
No, I would love to do it. And for those who are watching, you know, hopefully you can, subscribe or, you know, get on the daily caller. Look for my name and onthelevel.online as well.
Are you going by the hand?
I will go by, it will be my name. It'll be Sean Wall. It'll be Sean Wall.
Okay.
It'll be Sean Wall. And it'll also be, I think they're going to have, maybe founder of On the Level, or they're going to have On the Level with it. So that'll be there too.
Well, do me a favor. And when you have your links or whatever that you can send them to me, and I'll put them on here.
Okay.
On the show notes or something like that. And let everybody know, hey, you know, come and check him out. Cause, brother, for everybody that doesn't know Sean, you need to get to know him. He's a great resource. He's got a lot of wisdom. And he's so humble that he wouldn't tell anybody about it.
Yeah, well.
Yeah, okay. Anyway, but brother, I really appreciate it.
Hey, thank you, brother. Thanks for having me on. Have a good rest of the show, and I guess I'm going to go watch and write on this train wreck.
Okay, brother. Well, I'll talk to you later. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, man. Bye bye.
Bye bye. Okay. So, I mean, we still got a lot more stuff to look at and talk about. You know, there's just a lot of information here. If you guys have any questions, you know, just throw them up here. You guys get to be a co-host with me then. That way we can talk about some of these things. So we're looking at the question that comes up. Is the Masonic Lodge a religion? And just using their own resources, and that's what I want you to understand, you can use their resources and then use the scripture as a way to just to point out to them that anybody that would tell you, your brother or sister or cousin, you know, Doug here says that his Douglas says that he's got his mom's husband is a Freemason. And I'll just tell you, the biggest majority of people, they don't realize what they're involved in. So don't go thinking, you know, oh, they're in this cultic group or in this pagan group and they know it and they're standing against God. Most people, if they're honest and they hear, you know, something like this teaching, you know, you can go to Ron Carlson. He's, you know, in heaven now, but you can go there and he has a CD that I believe you can get still that talks about Freemasonry, the Shriners, the Masonic Lodge. And it goes through, I mean, there's nothing new under the sun. We're not giving anybody something that nobody knows about. You know, we're trying to give people good, solid information from an apologetic standpoint, because I want you to be equipped. We want you to be equipped so that you can talk to your cousins, brothers, sisters, people that you love and care about in the body of Christ. I mean, this needs to go to every church and every pastor and every deacon body and every church body to say, hey, look, guys, we got to route out, you know, what fellowship does light have with darkness? What accord does Christ have with Belial? You know, we've got to route this stuff out. And you have to think about this. The Masonic Lodge is kind of an undercurrent of the lack of biblical teaching and the lack of strength that's in the church as it is today. You know, when the Masonic Lodge has books where it actually says that Masonry is a religion, it is the universal, eternal, immutable religion such as God planted in the heart of universal humanity. Well, the Bible tells me that God placed our conscience in us so that we would know right from wrong and that we would know Him. The Bible tells us that God, you know, He gave us and placed in us eternity, a knowledge of God. Romans 1 tells us that we know that God exists. And this tells us, no, we know that the Masonic Lodge is the right religion. Page 218, Morals and Dogma. The ministers of this religion are all Masons who comprehend it and are devoted to it. Its sacrifices to God are good works, for by grace are you saved through faith. I mean, brothers and sisters, it doesn't get any clearer than that, does it? The sacrifices to God are good works, the sacrifices of the base and disorderly passions, the offering up of self-interest on the altar of humanity, and the perpetual efforts to attain to all the moral perfection of which man is capable. It seems to me, I remember that Isaiah 64:6 tells us that we have all become like one who is unclean, that all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. There's not one of us that are good, not even one. Galatians 2:16 says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. As I said, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not through the works that you do. You know, Sean was just quoting from Morals and Dogma, and he quoted this thing about the Masonic Lodge and who started it. On page 277, it says, the first Masonic legislator whose memory is preserved to us by history. I want to pull this up. Let me copy this so that everybody can see it. Let me pull this up just for a moment here. Now, I think it's fairly important that everybody sees it. Let's see, there we go. The first Masonic legislator whose memory is preserved to us by history was Buddha. Now, brothers and sisters, listen to me. You say, oh, I'm a Christian. Yeah, but they say that, and it wasn't. I mean, it didn't start until the 1700s. But they say Buddha started this. Who about 1,000 years before Christ reformed the religion of Manaus. Buddha started this. But Masonic teachings, they teach that it's a universal religion. Is Boy Scouts a religion? Let's see. Angie asked the question, is Boy Scouts a religion? I heard Mormonism started that. No, actually, they started out as a Christian organization to teach people of Christ moral values, and yet they've turned into a pedophile ring, and you know they actually have to now have money set aside for all the lawsuits that they're under because of all the children who have been molested and assaulted. That's what happens when you forsake the Word of God and forsake Christ. Very good question, Angie. I appreciate that. So they teach that they're a universal religion. Masonry does, but you have to think about this. They're able to incorporate any other religious group and bring them into themselves, and they're just fine with it. Sean actually said, speaking of Masonry, reverences all the great reformers. It sees in Moses. This is too important just to quote it. I want you to hear this. True Berean. They teach that Buddha was the first Mason. And that's actually on page 277 of their Morals and Dogma. Let's see if I can pull this up. I don't know if this will all pull up or not. Yeah, it does. Okay, good. It, talking about Masonry, references all the great reformers. As Moses, the lawgiver of the Jews, Confucius, Zoroaster, and Jesus of Nazareth, the Arabian iconoclasts, great teachers of morality and eminent reformers, if no more. Did you hear that? The God you believe in, the Jesus Christ, the God-man who came down from heaven, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who came down from heaven, is just a good or a great moral teacher. Listen to this. And allows every brother of the order to assign each such higher and divine characteristics as his creed and truth require. You're only as holy as you need to be. No, I like that. KT and Jesus asked the question, so does that mean that Buddha started two false religions? Well, the Masonic Lodge tries to incorporate and say that, you know, they have their founding in everybody, as we just saw, Confucius, Zoroaster, Moses, the Jewish, Judeo, teachings. I think, you know, when you're talking about Jesus of Nazareth, time to say that he's nothing more than a good teacher. It brings out the point that the Masonic Lodge rejects divine revelation. Now, the Mason doesn't pretend to dogmatic certainty. I didn't pull up the page. I'm sorry, so I'm not going to give this as a quote. The Mason does not pretend to dogmatic certainty or vainly imagine such certainty is attainable. In other words, they're saying we can't be certain, and we don't know for sure that it's attainable. By the way, I want to pull this up real quick. True Berean. I really appreciate you being on there, and you know, I thought it was Nimrod talking about, you know, the issues. What you have to understand with the Masonic teaching is that they incorporate everything. They talk about Nimrod, they talk about, you know, all the different, you know, religious teachers and everything else, and they bring it all in. And as Sean said, they bring it in so they can squeeze it down into their teachings, and once they squeeze it down in their teaching, they throw it away. They'll use the name of Jesus and say, oh, we're Christians, and then they'll throw that name away. You know, they'll use, you know, whatever teachings they can from the scripture or from any other false teaching, and they'll get anything they can And once they do, they just throw it away and they say, see, we're the higher light. We're the higher truth of all those other truths. And so that's what needs to be understood, that they reject the word of God as the inerrant, inspired revelation from God. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture was given by inspiration of God. It was given to us. It was revealed, right? So they want to pretend that there is no way to be certain about dogmatic truth. And yet they're dogmatically certain about that. A little bit of Bonson in there for you, I guess. the teaching goes on and it says this. He considers, talking about the Mason, that if there was no written revelation, he could safely rest his hope that animate him and the principles that guide him on the deduction of reason and the conviction of instincts and consciousness. He could find a sure foundation for his religious belief in these deductions of the intellect and the convictions of the heart. Did you understand what he just said? In morals and dogma, the teaching is we don't need the word of God. We don't need special revelation from God. We don't need a Bible. We can look out into the stars and into the heavens. Now, Romans 1 tells us that we know the triune, all-powerful God. We know the Godhead by the things that were made, and that is true. But what we do not know is the things that are specially revealed to us about who God is, the humanity of Jesus Christ, the Godhead of Jesus Christ, his authority, his person, his work, and his salvation ministry. We don't understand who we are in the sight of a holy God. So I want you guys to understand that what they're saying is you don't need God. You don't need a Bible. You don't need the revelation of God. You can come to know God in the convictions of your heart and your own intellect. And the Bible warns us not to do that. So what is the Bible, what does Masonry teach about the Bible? Well, morals and dogma says that the Holy Bible, square and compass, are only styled as great lights in Masonry, but they are also technically called the furniture of the lodge. KTN Jesus says this is an ecumenical mishmash, and I totally agree. They take everything, you know, you take just like mashed potatoes, you just take everything in there and you just throw it all together. Thank you very much, Andrew, for throwing in there. I really appreciate that. So think about what's being said here. The Bible, I definitely want to pull this up so everybody can see this. I want to pull this up because this is so important. Brothers and sisters, if you want the information on this, I'll be glad to send it to you or whatever and make sure that you have this. The Bible is an indispensable part of the furniture of the lodge, of a Christian lodge, only because it is the sacred book of the Christian religion. If you're a Hebrew, the Hebrew Pentateuch, in a Hebrew lodge, the Quran and a Mohammedan lodge belong on the altar, and one of these, and the square and compass, properly understood, are the great lights by which a Mason must walk and work. In other words, it doesn't matter what you are, it's all relevant, it's all equally true, and therefore equally irrelevant and equally false. You see, if all religions are equally true, then they're all equally false. Does that make sense? If every religion is true and every writing in those religions are true, then they are all also false. The question came up by a Facebook user. If someone was a professing Christian and a Mason, then would they be in heaven? If they truly know Christ as Savior and Lord, I think they're going to have a really hard time being a Mason. Okay, now they could be deceived because none of us knows everything perfectly. I'm not going to say that they are not a Christian. I'm going to say they can be deceived. But once you've presented truth to them, give them this show. Once you've presented truth to them, will they run away once they've seen the wickedness that's in the teaching of the Freemason teaching itself? I've got a lot more here to talk about. They claim to be the natural religion that's in the man, in the heart of man. So would you say, would a Christian say that I have natural religion in me? I don't need Jesus Christ. I don't need God to reveal himself to me. I don't need to be saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, but through the works that I do that make me morally perfect. Well, a Mason, let's say the Masonic Lodge, teaches that we belong to no one creed or school. In all religions, there is the basis of truth. Is that true? I want to pull this up again just to make sure everybody sees it, because, as I said, this is extremely important. I may have to pull up a little bit more. We believe that no one creed or school in all religions, there is a basis of truth. In all, there is pure morality. Morality, where does that come from? Where does morality come from if not God, if not the God of the Scripture? The Bible tells us that Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. But they teach that all that teach the cardinal tenets of Masonry, we respect. All teachers and reformers of mankind, we admire and revere. Masonry also has her mission to perform, with her traditions reaching back to the earliest times, but they started in the 1700s. And her symbols dating back, further back than even the monumental history of Egypt extends. In other words, they are teaching that they've been around since before Genesis. She invites all men of all religion to enlist under her banner and to go to war against evil, ignorance, and wrong. That's pretty bad. That's pretty bad. I don't know how a Christian reading that would not be troubled. I think they should be troubled. Okay? Masons teach that they all worship and unite under the pagan banner of tolerance. In no other way could Masons possibly possess its character of universality, that character which has ever been peculiar to its origins, and which enables two kings. Let's see if I can pull this up. Yeah. This is on page 276 of Morals and Dogma. And it teaches. Page 276. In no other way could Masonry possess its character of universality, that character which has ever been peculiar to it from its origin, and which enables two kings, worshippers of different deities, to sit together as masters while the wall of the temple, of the first temple of Ro, arose, and the men of Gabel, bowing down to the Phoenician gods. It doesn't matter what God you're serving. You can serve anyone you want to. You know, you're worshiping Jesus. This guy's worshiping Buddha or Allah or whoever else. And then they're all worshiping Phoenician gods, all these other different gods. To work, he says, to work by the side of the Hebrews, to whom those gods were an abomination, and to sit with them at the same lodge as brethren. So are you, Christian, a fellow joint heir with Jesus and Muhammad and you name it, Joseph Smith and everything else. By definition, practicing a religion other than Christianity is idolatry. Practicing Christianity in conjunction with another religion is called syncretism. Freemasonry is a religion, and participating in it is inherently sinful. And if you are involved with this, I urge you to repent. I urge you to cry out to Jesus Christ. I urge you to repent and walk away from this. Okay? You're going to meet God one day. What fellowship does light have with darkness? What accord does Christ have with Belial? If Freemasonry is, and it is, a religion, then participating in that religion is sinful. And Christians must not practice that. If it's a religion, then it is idolatry. And you, as a believer, need to run away. Perhaps you're not a believer and you've started to see what's going on now, and you say, I don't want to be a part of this. I want to renounce that. Then you need to step away from that and acknowledge that you've been following a false religious system. Look to Christ, Jesus, the Christ of the Bible, and live. You know what Albert Pike says? Among most of the ancient nations, there was in, listen to this. There was, in addition to the public worship, a private one that was styled or called the mysteries. It was styled or called the mysteries, to which those only were admitted who had been prepared by certain ceremonies and initiations. Remember that we also saw earlier that they admit that they're lying to you. They admit that they're misleading you. And now they're saying, that not only are they lying and misleading you, Albert Pike says, Masonry is identical to the ancient mysteries of Egypt and Babylon and the mysteries of India. Now brothers and sisters, listen, I want to stress this for you. You're going to take this to your friends, your family, your loved ones, people that you care about. Don't try to hit them with it. Love them with it. Say, listen, I heard this and I'm concerned about this. I'm concerned for you. I'm concerned for our family. I'm concerned that you're involved with something. Please listen to this. And here's the challenge. Ask them to please, with a Bible in hand and their morals and dogma and the other books, ask them to go through and read from the pages that I've talked about, page 207 and all these numbers that I've talked about, and say, does this actually say this? Does it actually say, example for on page 207, does it actually say Zoroaster, Menu, Confucius, Socrates, and Plato, but their doctrines on this subject were esoteric. They did not communicate them to the people at large, but only to a favored few. And as they communicated in Egypt and India and Persia and Phoenicia and Greece, Samathares, and in the great mysteries to the initiates, the communication of this knowledge was, and others were secret, some of which are perhaps lost and constituted under the names that we now call Masonry and Free and Frank Masonry. It was only to the grand elect, to sublime Masons. That's what it says. So this religion that starts in the Blue Lodge tells us that Masonry and the symbols that it has is all in order to bring the person who is the initiate into worshiping not Christ or any other actual deity, but their specific deity that had been hiding from you. So, what do they teach? They teach this on page 393. All souls, it's pantheistic deity. All souls are part of the universal soul, whose totality is Dionysus. And it is therefore he who, as the spirit of spirits, the human soul is in itself a god capable through its own power of rivaling the canonization of the hero and makes itself immortal by the practice of the good. Now, the practice of the good is the sexual act. It's descending. You become a god by, you know, carrying on your bloodline. That's part of it. It says, man descended from the elemental forces of the Titans, or Elohim, who fed on the body of the pantheistic deity, creating the universe by self-sacrifice. Commemorates in sacramental observances this mysterious passion, and while partaking in the words, all these different pantheistic deities fed on the universal force and literally cannibalized the universal force. It says death is an inseparable antecedent to life. The seed lies in order to produce the plant, and the earth itself is rent asunder and dies at the birth of Dionysus. Hence the significance of the phallus and of its inobtrusive substitute, the obelisk, rising as an emblem of resurrection by the tomb of the buried deity. And I'll stop there, and that's on page 393. What they're teaching, that's a lot of stuff, but what they're teaching, just so you know, is that through the sexual act, death and regeneration come through that act. And when you, and this is their teaching, and it's very well known that the Masons were part of the groups that made all of these different symbols, you know, Washington, D.C. and all over the place. And they made them as a sign of their worship. If you go looking at the Washington Monument, you go looking at these different monuments, you see these Masonic symbols that are all over the place. That's not me saying it. That's them. So can you be a Christian and be a part of that? I think if you're a Christian and you hear this and you read from the sources that you probably haven't read, you would probably walk away. If you have a moral backbone, if you have a spiritual backbone, if you're sealed in the spirit, I would think you would walk away. So, Masonry's teaching a resurrection through the natural worship of the goddess Diana, the fertility goddess. They actually teach the Dionysus and Bacchus worship. They actually, you know, brother just asked about going all the way back to Nimrod. And this is part of where they talk about going all the way back to Nimrod. I don't want to jump into all of that to kind of save just a little bit of time here. Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven and earth given unto men, but whereby you must be saved, but at the name of Christ Jesus. In Masonry, however, your salvation comes through the square and the compass. I don't want to get too deep into it, but on page 850, they teach this. Now return with us to the Blue Degrees of the Masonic Lodge for your last lesson and receive the explanation of the symbols. This is what they teach. Page 851 says this. Let's see. Give me just a second. I'm going to pop this up just so everybody can see it. Because, you know, brothers and sisters, it's for some people, it may not matter. But for others of you out there, it's terrifying because you have family members that are involved with this. Listen to what page 851 of Morals and Dogma says. The square represents the female, therefore is a natural and appropriate symbol of this earth, and the things that belong to it are of it or concern it. The compass represents the male and is an equally natural and appropriate symbol of the heavens and all the celestial things and celestial natures. The compass, therefore, is the hermetic symbol of the creative deity, and the square is the productive earth or universe. They're talking about the sexual act. They're talking about, you know, you have the square and the compass and the G and this in the center of it. And they try to tell you it's that's all about geometry. So that's not really, you know, anything bad. It's actually talking about the generating principle of life, the phallus, as we saw earlier, the human body parts. You know, that's just, brothers and sisters, we can't be a part of that. But it also teaches the fact that they worship a trinity. Listen to this in John 10:4. Thank you so much, KT. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the stranger. There's your answer. If you're a Christian, you're not going to follow this stuff. They have a sacred name, and I want to copy this again. The sacred name that gets you into heaven. Now, okay, so I'm a Christian and I've done about as much study as the typical Christian, and I'm a Mason, and I've done about as much study as a typical Mason. And here's what I find as I start to study. And this is from Morals and Dogma. In the 17th degree, or Knights of the East and West, after the candidates have completed the initiation and after revealing the password Jobulon, Jabulon, and the sacred word that will get a good Mason into the heavenly lodge is called Abaddon. Revelation 9:11 says that they have a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. His Hebrew name is Abaddon. And in the Greek, it's called Apollyon. So what they're telling you is that the sacred name that gets you into the heavenly lodge or the celestial lodge is none other than the name of the demon of the bottomless pit in Revelation 9:11. Jobulon, I'll talk to you about that in just a moment. Some people have asked about the white lambskin apron. Well, according to Masonic authorities, the white lambskin apron looks like this. This white lambskin apron, as you see, it's white, but it's got all kinds of ornaments all over it. And you see the square and the compass in the middle with the G, which is, now that you know what it is, you're going, wow. But this is all decoration to show your sanctification, that you've been growing in masonry and you're growing to be in your good works. And in your good works, you put this on. The initiate, the person that just comes into the Masonic Lodge, they get the white lambskin apron. They get to keep it on them, and they're told that this is the symbol of your purity. Now, who is the Lamb of God? Who is the one that came into to take away the sin of the world? Well, in the Masonic Lodge, it's not Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus Christ at all. Mary says the Masons are clearly Satanists, and I do not disagree with you. They are pantheistic Satanists, and they may not realize it, but they are, the Masonic authorities are the ones that are teaching this falsely. And they've even said it in their books that their purpose is to lie to you and to mislead you. And they're proud of it. If you're not going to read their material, they're going to walk you straight into the pits of hell, and they're glad for it. But the white lambskin apron, according to authorities, is this. The Masonic symbolism of the lambskin apron holds precedence. It's the initial gift of the Freemason to a candidate. And at the end of the life's pilgrimage, It is the reverentially placed on the mortal's remains and buried with him in the grave. It's the symbol of his purity, the purity of the Mason. It's the covering sign for his entrance to heaven. Now, Ephesians says that you were sealed with the seal of God, that is the Holy Spirit. You are sealed with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. But this says your white lambskin apron is your seal and the sign that you have inherited eternal life and that you are sanctified and that you've earned a good report and reputation. It's the symbol of your of the Mason's purity. This lambskin apron is not a symbol for Jesus Christ. This lamb, this lambskin covers the generating principle of life, the male body part. Let's talk about this for a minute. It's 1:30. We're an hour and 35 minutes in, and some of you are just falling over. You can't believe what's being taught and what's being, you know, not taught and what's being hidden. I want to read something to you about the name Jobulon. It's actually a trinity of names. Let's paste it on here so you see it. Jobulon. The Masonic Lodge teaches the Royal Arch degree that is known as the true name of God. You see, the name of God, it was lost, and Hiram Abiff, who was, he was the one that helped, to build Solomon's temple. It was, so the secret name of God, the lost name of God was revealed to Hiram Abiff. And as we talked about earlier, Hiram is the name of Joseph Smith's little, older brother. He lost the name of God, and the Masons discovered the lost name of God, and they actually know it, but you don't. And the only way for you to get into heaven is to have the name of Jobulon and the name of Abaddon, the secret word that's going to get you into heaven. Jobulon is a trinity of deities. And I say that because of their teaching, not because of what I believe. The Masonic Lodge teaches in the Royal Arch degree, the true name of God, and the candidate is instructed that from now on, he is to identify the true name of God as Jobulon, Jobulon. Okay, so when you have three Masons come together, they identify with themselves by certain symbols and certain ways that they hold their hands. People with secret knowledge, red flag. Thank you, Katie. You're exactly right. So you have these people that have these certain hand gestures and whatnot. And one will say the name Jah, and another one will say the name Bu, and the other one will say On. And that is how they identify themselves as Masons with the secret esoteric knowledge that the rest of the Masonic Lodge doesn't have. That's why when people say, well, are Masons or can they be Christians? You have to be careful because there's a lot of Masons that go through and they have no clue. They've not studied any of this stuff. Okay. But the ones that truly do know, yeah, they're not Christians at all. So when they say Jobulon or Jobulon, it's a composite of Jehovah, Baal, and, probably the name is Osiris. On is, the possible reference to Osiris. It was one of the pantheon of gods. And you think about it. What did the Bible tell us about, you know, the prophets of Baal? What did prophets of Baal have to do in the scripture? They were evil and they were wicked and God fought against them. They were not a trinity of gods that came together in the secret name. But the messianic authorities, they teach this ritual and they teach that you are to come together and swear allegiance to this false God, this Trinity of gods. And it's a direct blasphemy against the Trinity in the scripture. Let's see if I can get this. Yes, there it is. Albert Mackey. Just so, and the reason I want to make sure everybody gets these, the reason I want to make sure everybody gets these is so when you're talking to your friends and whatnot, I'm trying to pull up everything I can here to make sure that, that nobody can say, well, you know, it's taken out of context or whatever else. Albert Mackey says, in this compound name, an attempt is made to show by a coordination of divine names, the unity, identity, and harmony of the Hebrew, Assyrian, and Egyptian God ideas, and the harmony of the royal arch religion with these ancient religions. The messianic unity of God is peculiar. It is the doctrine that is the different names of gods as Brahman, Jehovah, Baal, Bel, Om, On, etc., all denote the generative principle. Remember what I told you earlier, that they all fed on the pantheon of the universal force and the universal oneness and whatnot. And so this is what they're teaching. All denote the generative principle and that all religions are essentially the same in their ideas of the divine. Remember, you was asked earlier, and they said, well, as they were talking about this idea here of all of these different gods and, you know, can we be worshiping God in this way? And this comes up and they say, well, they worship Christ and Baal and Osiris and everything else. And then they bring it together. They take the names, they bring it all together and they throw out the true meaning of it and say, see, we're just like you. I think I want to let's go for one more point for your friends out there, for your Christian friends, for the people that you know that are in the Masonic Lodge. I want to go for one more point, and we're going to talk about the Red Fez. We're going to talk about the Shriners and the Red Fez hats. So the Shriners are those that have made it up to the 32nd degree and the 13th degree in the York Rite. They've made it up to that point, and they want to go further in. They're given an honorary degree as a 33rd degree Mason, which makes them a Shriner. As Sean said earlier, all Shriners are Masons, but not all Masons are Shriners. So just make sure you know, the Shriners, they've went through all of these teachings. Maybe not all of them. They went through these teachings. Some of them were just like Joseph Smith, just flat out given, you know, their title and their position without ever really doing any study at all. But those that really want to get into it have studied it and they know it. So, you know, there's that. So Shriners and the Red Fez. Once you've mastered those rites of the Freemasons, you're accepted into the ancient, it's called the Ancient and Arabic Order of the Nobles of the Mystic Shrine. That sounds really majestic, doesn't it? That sounds almost like, you know, hey, I'm really part of something neat. I'm part of something that should be looked up to and be noble. And you see them on, you know, in the clown cars. You see them running all over the place, and you know they're representing themselves as these noble workers of benevolence and whatnot. And Sean said, you know, they do a lot of good stuff. Mary, you're exactly right. I'm not even going to quote you for a minute, but I'll pull this up. So you want to become a Mason. Here's what you need to know. The logo of the Shriners consists of the Arabic Islamic sword and crescent. Pull this back up again. You see there's the Islamic sword. It's the Arabic sword. It's called a Skimtar, S-C-I-M-T-A, S-C-I-M-I-T-A-R, Scimitar. And then you see the Islamic sword and the crescent and the star. The Islamic sword and the Muslim crescent. It's the crescent moon of Islam. I had a fly flying over me. So what happened is in 1870, there was two Masons by the name, Walter Fleming and William Florence. They found out about this, really awesome thing that went on over in Morocco, in Fez, Morocco. They were touring around. They were in Cairo and Algiers. And they found out about this really neat thing that happened over in Fez, Morocco. If you're depraved, it was neat. So what happened was they found out about this, and then so they brought it back to New York, and they established the rite of the Ottoman or Arabic symbols, and they opened the first Meccan temples in about 1875. They wear the red fez. The fez was worn by the Islamic Ottoman infantry. Ottomans, also known as the Turks, you know them today in Islam. They wore the red fez as a badge of honor. They wore it to denote the honor that they had. And the honor was because the red fez, the color red, was because it was dipped in blood. This was actually blood. It wasn't just the color red, crimson red. It was crimson red because it was blood. When the Ottomans, when the Turks, what we know as today as the Muslims, when they killed Christians, they would dip their fez hats in the blood as proof that they had killed the enemies of Allah. This was about the 7th and 8th century. They're coming around. This is what spurred, by the way, when people tell you, you know, about the Crusades and how evil Christians were, well, that was the Roman Catholics. But what they were doing was they were responding to the attacks I lost my mind there for a minute. The Muslims, as they were spreading out throughout the world and they were killing people, they went to Fez, Morocco. They went to this place called Morocco, and all these Christians refused to bow the knee and to say that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad being the prophet. They refused to. Because of that, they were all murdered, slaughtered, and the Muslims would dip their hats in honor of the red fez. In honor of that slaughter. The Christians, they refused to surrender, to bow the knee, and so they were killed. To celebrate the victory, the Muslims actually have days where they celebrate the fez. They celebrate everything that went on about the killing of the Christians. And when you join the shrine, you take that pagan blood oath again and you swear allegiance to Allah as your God. You wear the fez to commemorate the glorious defeat of Christians in Fez, Morocco. So, let's see if I can pull this up. Listen to the Masonic oath. I willfully, in willful violation whereof, may I incur the fearful penalty of having my eyeballs pierced through center with a three-edged blade, my feet flayed, and forced to walk in the hot sands upon the sterile shores of the Red Sea until the flaming sun shall strike with a livid plague. And may Allah, the God of Arab, Muslim, and Mohammedan, the God of our fathers, support me to the entire fulfillment of the same from the oath of obligation of the ancient and Arabic order of the nobles of the mystic shrine. So the question comes again, Brothers and sisters, can you, can I, join the Masonic Lodge, become a Mason, become part of this group, knowing what we know now? They just take upon themselves an oath to worship Allah exclusively as their God. They take an oath to worship Him and forsake all other deities. And you know Masons. You know Shriners. So how do you deal with this? The Bible tells us, you shall have no other gods before me. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You and I are going to stand before a holy God. Would you consider yourself to be a good person? Well, the Bible tells us not to have an idol. And you're making a God in your image. You're making a God in the image of Allah. You're making a God in the image of Buddha. You're making a God in the image of Brahman. You are falling under idolatrous pagan worship. And whether you knew about it or not is irrelevant. You know now. I've spent 2 hours talking to you. I spent 2 hours dredging through stuff I don't want to talk about. But it's in your material. And you know that you will stand before a holy God. For it's appointed for man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. If you die today, and you stand before God, you will not stand before a celestial lodge. Those are all pagan contrivances. Those are all anti-Christ. You will stand before the God of the universe, not the God that the Norman Vincent Peale and all these other guys said would bring you up to the celestial lodge based upon your good works and the lambskin apron that would prove that you were sanctified, that you were covered. You will be without any excuse before the one true living God, the holy God of the universe. And I'm telling you today, based upon the word of God, that you need to repent and believe the gospel. Based upon the truth of the everlasting Savior, of the truth of the everlasting word of God. That all liars will have their part in their lake of fire. No thief or blasphemer will enter the kingdom of heaven. The Bible is clear, and it makes it clear to us that you will have no other gods before me. There will be nothing else that you will place equal with God or above God. And I have read to you, excruciatingly, I have read to you your own writings. And you know now that God is angry with you. He's angry with the wicked. How can you go before a man you call the worshipful master when Jesus Christ says you have only one master? You only have one. That's blasphemy from the get-go. You're taking pagan blood oaths and swearing allegiances to pagan deities and to vileness and wickedness. Pledging allegiance and pledging solemnity, solitude, with worship of male and female organs, reproductive eternity and eternality, good works that are based upon no real definition, or let's say every definition of every religion, all boiled down into paganism. Listen closely. If you know Christ as your Savior, you need to repent. You need to beg God to forgive you. You need to throw off all that stuff, burn every bit of it, and renounce it publicly. Take it on Facebook and Rumble and Twitter and everything else and renounce it. Send this to all your family and friends, all your church, all your loved ones, everyone you can. Send this to every one of them and tell them, we've heard the truth and the truth has set us free. We will not be under this paganism anymore. We renounce it completely and walk away. If you're not a Christian, I beg of you today to repent and run away from this. run away from this and warn the people that you know as you're running out the door. Warn them. Give them this. Give them this video and warn them about the judgment to come. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit warns us that He has convinced the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. You and I are dead in trespass and sin without Christ Jesus. You and I need Christ as our Savior, not the generating principle of life. Not the rings and the accoutrements and not all the lambskin apron. There is only one Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And His name is Jesus Christ, and Him only. You need to trust Him today. I want to thank all of you for listening, and I know it was hard to go through so much of this stuff, and it took you 10 seconds and you said, I can't be a part of that. It should take your brothers and sisters and friends and family, the church that you're a part of. Please take this to every single Southern Baptist, especially is involved in this. Every single leader. And give this CD to them or give the video to them or share this with them on YouTube or Facebook or Rumble or Parler or Twitter or whatever else you can. Because people need to know because they don't know and the truth will set them free. Thank you all. I hope you had a wonderful evening. Sean, I want to thank you so much, brother, for coming on. It's been such a wonderful blessing to have you on. And Mary, Angie, everyone else that's been a part of this, God bless you. May He keep you all safe. The only blood that's sufficient and able to save you is the blood of Jesus Christ. The only one that has died for you and has lived the perfect life for you is Jesus Christ. If you don't know Him, I pray that you do come to know Him tonight, that you will come to repentance and believe in Him alone for your salvation. Next week, we're going to have another wonderful show. Come on and be with us, and we look forward to seeing you. God bless, and have a wonderful evening. Bye-bye.